Well, let's start with a prayer. Lord, you do know how upside down we become when we get our eyes off of you, putting things ahead of you. Lord, your word puts things into perspective and turns things right side up for us. So we thank you for the certainty and security of your word. It is a measuring rod in a very, very uncertain world. We do ask that you would bless this lesson and that we would be able to hold on to it as our security in an uncertain world. In Jesus' name. I've divided the lesson into three divisions, as you can see. The first division is upside down jealousy in Thessalonica, verses 1 through 9. The second division is right side up thinking in Berea, verses 10 through 15. The third division is upside down intellect in Athens, verses 16 through 34. The world is upside down. Oh, it was right side up when God created it, but sin turned it wrong side up. And it has been upside down ever since. In this week's lesson, we learned that Paul and Silas spent time carefully explaining what God's word said about Jesus to everyone who would listen. And we saw that people who believed this good news were turned right side up in an upside down world. Last week, we looked at God's guidance. There we learned that Paul had rejected John Mark, but had accepted Timothy, who he later called his son. And we saw that God's Spirit kept Paul from Asia, but directed him to Philippi to open the hearts of a wealthy woman and a trembling jailer and their families. Well, in this week's lesson, we're going to look at God's message to the Greeks. We learned this week that Paul dared to speak the truth despite threats and even mockery. I'm not sure which is worse, threats or mockery, but he dared to speak the truth. And we saw that religious hatred of the first order and intellectual indifference could not keep Paul from making God known. Well, let's look at the first division, upside-down jealousy in Thessalonica. The walk to Thessalonica was difficult, as you recall. Paul and Silas had been severely beaten and then walked 100 miles in pain. They walked for 3 days and stopped in a different city each night. Finally, they arrived in Thessalonica. Verse 1 tells us, they came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. There was no mention of a synagogue in the two cities they had passed through, but Thessalonica had a synagogue. Now, it was the most important city in Macedonia, and it was the capital. It was a major port city and quite an important commercial center in that day. Paul went to the synagogue. Verse 2 says, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue and on 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Let's stop there. Paul was mistreated by his own people wherever he went, but never lost his passion to tell them the good news of God's grace. Later, Paul put it this way in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That was the heart and passion of Paul. Paul explained that Jesus had to suffer and die. We know that, but back then it was a little bit more difficult to accept. Israel believed that their Messiah would be a conquering political ruler who would defeat the enemies of Israel. That's what they pictured. They could not picture a Messiah that would die at the hands of his own people. Even the disciples did not understand, and they really resisted this picture. In Matthew 16:21, Jesus told the disciples that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And later in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Peter said, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." But that's what Paul was telling people. Paul showed that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 2 says, "He reasoned with them from scriptures." The word "reasoned" means discussed. In other words, they asked questions, and Paul was prepared to answer them. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Well, that's what Paul did. And Paul was very persuasive. Verse 4 says, "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of Greek-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women." Later, Paul explained in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 that the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So it wasn't just the words that Paul used. It was the power in which he spoke, the power of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5, he said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." Well, that power collided with human reasoning, and conflict erupted. Verse 5 says, "But the Jews were jealous." In other words, the unbelieving Jews were enraged, and they hated Paul's words. Jesus explained it this way in John 3:19 and 20. "This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed." And that's what Paul was dealing with. Loving darkness led to doing evil deeds. Verse 5 says, "So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." And after searching for Paul and Silas, verse 6 says, "They dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials." Two charges were brought. First, in verse 6, they said, "These men had been causing trouble all over the world and now have come here, and Jason has welcomed them." Did you notice that it was the Jews that formed a mob and started a riot in the city, and then said it was Paul and Silas that caused trouble? In other words, they did the very thing that they accused Paul and Silas of doing. And the second charge in verse 7, they charged these men with defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Back in that day, to acknowledge another king, any other king but Caesar, was really a serious crime. Earlier in John 19:12, when Pilate tried to free the Jews, free Jesus, the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Later, Paul's refusal to worship Caesar led to his own execution. Well, the city officials held Jason hostage with a bond. Verse 9 says, "They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go." The bond would have been forfeited if there were any more trouble. So Paul and Silas had no choice but to leave and never come back. They left town that night and did not return. You'll notice that Paul communicated later in letters, but he never did return. Our first principle then is God's word proves all that the prophets have spoken, but is an offense to sinners who refuse to repent. God's word proves all that the prophets have spoken, but is an offense to sinners who refuse to repent. God's word proves all that the prophets have spoken, but is an offense to sinners who refuse to repent. Now, sin turned the world upside down, but God wants it right side up. People trapped in sin, you know, they remain upside down, but the good news of God's grace restores people to God, puts them in the right relationship, and returns them upright in an upside-down world. So, do you believe that God created you to know Him? Or is your vision of God clouded, perhaps by doubt, at times by unforgiven sin? You know, do you live to glorify God? Or does your thinking sometimes elevate you or people, or things? Are you passionate about the good news of God's grace? Or are you afraid of being rejected if you speak up or laughed at? Do you know God's word well enough to answer questions about the hope that you have in Jesus? Or do you simply hope that other people will answer the questions and leave you alone? Do you ever trouble people by telling them the truth about Jesus? Or do you refuse to trouble yourself or anyone else? Will you speak up, and as Paul did, and let people hear the truth? Speak up despite threats. Speak up despite mockery. In our second division, Paul and Silas went to Berea. The walk was 50 miles, and the city was really a bit off the beaten path. You know, verse 10 says, on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. They were running from threatening Jews in Thessalonica, but immediately went to the synagogue in Berea. The Bereans, we learn, saw the light. Verse 11 says, the Bereans received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The word examine means a judicial investigation. In other words, they carefully sifted the evidence. It wasn't a passive exercise. They carefully sifted the evidence that Paul was speaking and concluded that Paul was telling the truth about the scriptures from the scriptures. Jesus warned that studying the scriptures with a closed mind can run into trouble. In John 5:39 and 40, he told the Jewish leaders, "These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And later in John 7, verse 17, Jesus said, "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." We are asked to choose to do God's will when we look into His Word, and the promise is that we will find the truth. We will find out. You know, the results were immediate here. Verse 12 says, many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. The Thessalonians had to be persuaded, but the Bereans were ready and believed. That was the difference. Their hearts were open to the truth, and they eagerly searched God's Word. There are two kinds of people in this world, I think. You know, the closed and the open. Have you noticed? Those who resist the truth and those who seek it. Some choose to do God's will and believe after searching His Word. Others refuse to do God's will. And conflict always follows. You know, conflict followed Paul's success here. In verse 13, the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and started agitating the crowds and stirring them up. But Paul escaped to Athens. Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea and joined Paul later. Think about the Bereans for a moment. The message of God's grace sounded strange to their ears, I think, but the Bereans did their homework. They listened to what Paul was saying and compared his words with God's word. They measured the truth using God's word and realized that Paul was telling the truth about Jesus. They were willing to study hard. And they saw themselves as they really were, and life as it really is in those pages of Scripture and in Paul's words. God's word demonstrated the truth about God's Son, and they could see things right side up. Our second principle, then, is God's word must be carefully examined to see things right side up in an upside down world. God's word must be carefully examined to see things right side up in an upside down world. God's word must be carefully examined to see things right side up in an upside down world. Now, living without God is desolate. The ground is dry and cracked and lifeless. The meaning of life is unknown. And lasting joy is really unreachable. Sin obscures what matters and elevates what doesn't. Jesus stood tall and stood upright in an upside-down world. He planted his foot on the serpent's head and our sin on a cross and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And now asks you to believe and gives you the scriptures so that you can find the truth about his claim and wants you to examine them carefully. So do you eagerly receive God's message like the Bereans, or do you need to be persuaded like the Thessalonians even to read it? Now, do you carefully sift the evidence of God's word, or do you allow others to tell you what they find and rely on what they say? Do you eagerly search God's word or eagerly search for other things to do? Will you carefully examine what you read and see yourself as you really are so you can see your life as it really is and as it really is meant to be through God's eyes? In our third division, Paul went to Athens. You know, he left with men from Berea, and they traveled 200 miles. The men returned to Berea, and Paul was alone. Have you ever been alone in a large city? You know, Athens was shocking. Verse 16 says, While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, the word "see" means to behold as if in a theater. Now, Athens really was a theater of Greek culture and philosophy. It was a center of learning and had a famous university. The architecture, I think, was magnificent, and art collections were everywhere you looked. And they were proud of that. Athens was religious. Now, almost every man-made god that was worshipped was there. And idols were everywhere. The population was about 10,000, but there were 30,000 statues of gods. One writer said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. The men were certainly outnumbered. But the scripture said that Paul was greatly distressed. You see, he hated idolatry, and he was surrounded with it. And he knew it robbed God of his glory. Paul put it this way in Romans 1, 22 and 23. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The city was dazzling on the outside, but it was empty on the inside. And living on memories of the past, you know, the great philosophers were long gone. The original works of art were gathering dust at this point in time. The Athenians were destitute. Their idols were dazzling but spiritually empty. The people were intellectual but ignored and were ignorant of the true God. and were lost in that ignorance. Their pride soared, but their spirits were starving and in the dark, and they didn't know it. Well, Paul turned his distress into action. Verse 17 says, "So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. He labored at what he did. He told them to worship the living God and not dead objects and not useless thoughts. He talked even to the philosophers, the great thinkers. Just ask them, they would tell you. Athens was a marketplace of thought, and people haggled over the latest ideas on the street. Philosophies were debated and objects were worshipped. The Epicurean philosophers thought, you know, everything happens by chance, and you know, these many gods, they don't interfere in my life. People should seek pleasure during their life. There is no life after death. So, you know, live life to its fullest. On the other hand, the Stoic philosophers believe that nothing happens by chance, and gods are everywhere. They certainly seem to be in Athens. People should be indifferent, and the key really is self-control, which was a virtue in their eyes. Well, the philosophers responded to Paul. Verse 18 says they asked, "What is that babbler trying to say?" You know, the word babbler means someone who picked up ideas that were not their own and then passed them off as their own. In other words, they didn't think Paul knew what he was talking about, and they were pretty direct in telling him that. Verse 21 explains that the Athenians spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. In other words, they were the babblers, and not Paul. The philosophers demanded an explanation. They took Paul to the city council and told him to explain himself. In verse 22, it says, "Paul then stood up in a meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious.'" You know, Paul could have attacked their idolatry, but he used it. He used it to point them in the right direction. He used it because he could start with something familiar and move them in a direction that they needed to go. Then Paul told them about the problem. In verse 23, he said, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" The word unknown means without knowledge. They were intellects, and they thought they knew everything, but they didn't know God. And Paul used their own words to prove it. They said they worshipped an unknown God, and Paul took them at their word. Think about worshipping the unknown. The Athenians were very religious, but did not know the purpose of religion. Now, they had many objects of worship, but did not know the object of worship. They built an altar to an unknown God, but were content with ignorance. They didn't feel they needed to find out. Now, Paul made God known. He explained who God is and said that he could be known. Paul told them to repent and warned them about the coming judgment. The response was immediate. In verse 32, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again." In other words, they mocked and delayed. And in verse 33, it says, "At that, Paul left the council." Paul had no time for intellectual indifference and moral dishonesty, and that's what he was getting. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 13:12, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Our third principle then is people who mock or resist what God says about Jesus. may have the good news of God's grace taken away from them. People who mock or resist what God says about Jesus may have the good news of God's grace taken away from them. People who mock or resist what God says about Jesus may have the good news of God's grace taken away from them. Paul stood to speak. Before him was a pagan temple. To his right was the upper city. Around him were thousands of statues and altars of gold and silver and bronze. Symbols of greatness surrounded him. Pagan gods looked down on him. Everyone waited for him to speak, but few really heard his words and believed. Do you ever become distressed by what people idolize? Or do you spend your time keeping up with idols or trying to be one? Now, do you fill your life with things that are dazzling on the outside but empty on the inside? Are you serving God now or living on memories of the past? You're the good that you've done now gathering dust as those collections of art in Athens were doing. Do you spend your time with the living God or dead objects and useless thoughts? Do you allow your mind to be a marketplace of God's thoughts? Or would you rather haggle over the latest cable news, daytime drama, or advertised prices? Now, do you point people in the right direction? Or do you just take a seat in life's theater and say nothing? Do you really know who you worship? Or have you built an altar to an unknown God because you haven't opened the Word? Or to ignorance? Or do you know somebody that does that and really needs to hear the truth about that? Do you tear down the idols in your life that culture tries to build up and step down from the altar yourself? They want to put you there. Will you really hear God's message to you and tear down anything that you put above God in your life and turn things right side up? God exists and wants to be known. God created people and revealed himself. God created the world right side up, but sin turned it upside down, and God wants people to turn right side up. But he lets each person decide. God revealed a choice. Will you decide? And then will you tell someone else? Lord, we thank you. We do struggle in this world so much. We are surrounded by so many things that we are tempted to put ahead of you. Even ourselves, Lord. May you use this message to remind us of what a right-side-up world looks like in your eyes so that we don't become confused. In Jesus' name we pray.